For a message this morning, I'd like to consider a theme that was impressed upon my mind this past week. It is a familiar theme, but there are some verses that challenged me in a new light. As Anabaptist people, we believe strongly in practical obedience to the Scriptures. We believe that's God's will for us as Christians. We don't believe that we are saved by good works, but rather we understand that true faith has action. Faith in a wise and loving God causes us to understand that the only way we can be truly well and healthy spiritually is by doing what His wisdom has decreed. And not only is it the only way to be well and healthy, but it's the only way in which we can glorify God and fulfill the purpose, the calling for which He placed us here for. In our desire to be faithful and obedient, we give practical expression to many biblical teachings that much of Christianity just seeks to fulfill and apply spiritually without a definite application. Some examples would be an actual feet washing service, the holy kiss, the Christian woman's veiling, nonconformity in dress, non-resistance toward evil, and so forth. And I believe with all my heart that we should practice these things. But this past week, as I considered some scriptures, I got to wondering and thinking, do we really give equal expression to obedience to all the New Testament teachings? Or are there a certain trademark items, like I mentioned, that we really make sure we keep in practice while some other things are less important? Today, you will primarily be hearing what the Scriptures have to say, and hopefully not very much of what I have to say, for various reasons. But Jesus said in John 15:3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And so we're looking to His word for light and cleansing this morning. And I had to think about it in Linford's devotions. He probably did a lot of what I intend to do this morning. He used a lot of scripture and left that speak to us. Also, another scripture in Ephesians 5:25-27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." But He said He wants to sanctify us with the washing of water by the word. And so the sharing of the word that I've planned this morning is for our encouragement, is for our edification. And I just want to allow the pure word of God to saturate and stimulate our minds and our hearts. And I'm fascinated by how the scriptures are woven together and how they make each other so clear and so understandable. And we want to allow His Spirit to carry the message to our own hearts wherever it is needed. So moving on to the theme now, we will begin reading, and you see how quick you can catch the theme. I will invite you to turn to the scriptures when I think it's valuable, but the rest of the time you're welcome to just listen undistracted. But in the beginning here, to get us involved, I'd like us to turn together to some scriptures. So let's, for the first scripture, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. As it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we're here in Philippians. There are some more verses here. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And we could go on with verse 3, but we're going to catch that one later. Turn the page to chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, as we read those verses, are they ideals? Are they suggestions? Or are they commandments? At the top of the page here in my Bible, above chapters 1 and 2, it says, I thought it was an interesting heading, it says, love, unity, and humility enforced. I found that an interesting heading. Another question before we move on. When God gives a command, does he also provide a way for us to fulfill it and live it out? Or does he leave us empty-handed? Would he not be untrue if he told us to do something that could not be done? Let's turn to Romans chapter 15 for the next scripture. The title of the theme for this morning is Be Perfectly Joined Together, taken from that first verse that I read. My prayer this morning is that God would stimulate our thinking on all the possibilities that exist through faith in his word, both in our personal relationships and in our working together as a whole. And I've been blessed by how we've been able to move forward as a group. And so it's just my desire this morning to encourage us in that and to help us to be inspired by the beauty of God's plan for us. A few more verses here. Romans 15, verse 5 says, Now the God of patience in consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the purpose in this like-mindedness? Well, it's for his glory, for the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. There in the beginning, I read from Ephesians 5 how Christ gave himself for the church, that he might make it glorious. And he became flesh. He loved, he served, he suffered, he bled, he died for this purpose, that he might have a glorious church. Above all things, he created the church to be his bride and an expression of his own glory. And so that is our purpose and calling in the church. So, again, what makes the church glorious? Is it lots of good-looking, well-dressed people? Is it a beautiful facility? Is it wealth? Is it talent? Is it our combined intellectual powers? Is that what makes glory in the church? No, it's the oneness of the body. And so for the rest of this morning, as we read the scriptures, when you hear the word glory or glorious, think about oneness. And when you hear the expression oneness or unity, think about glory. Let's turn to John 17 yet together. John 17, verses 20 to 23. Often read verses, but just seemed important to share them here again this morning because it talks about the oneness, the glory that comes from oneness. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How do we enter into this oneness? For the sake of time, you may cease turning to the scriptures until I invite you to sometime later. But I have a number of scriptures to read here under various headings. How do we enter into this oneness? We enter by being partakers of Christ's death and suffering. 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We also enter this oneness through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And moving on now, more ways in which we enter into this oneness. We enter into this oneness through love. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Colossians 3:14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This is a love that values the glory of God by the oneness of the body far above everything physical or transient. A love of the glory of God, a value for the glory of God and oneness above the physical and the transient world. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Love surpassing things. And still thinking about this love that supersedes the physical and the earthly, 1 Corinthians 8:13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." That kind of love. An offense is something that causes another to stumble spiritually or to turn away from the truth. The next point is we attain oneness through humility. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 16. "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And then back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. We'd gotten verses 1 and 2 earlier. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." We're talking about how to find oneness. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." What is the vocation? What is the calling? "With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." The next point is that we enter into oneness through fervent prayer. If we have a passion for the glory of Christ's body, we ought to pray fervently in a general way for the unity of the church. We ought to give God plenty of opportunity to work it out in our hearts through prayer. Remember, this is a command to be kept, to be perfectly joined together in one mind. And so we're thinking of ways that we can do that, fulfill this commandment. Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." Which calling? The glory of God in the church. That is the calling. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." We also need to pray in very specific ways. And for a few minutes here, we'll cease reading the scriptures. I'd like to spend a few minutes in thinking about fulfilling this call to unity. And it's really an extension of this point on specific prayer. But we attain oneness through prayer along with godly, mature communications. And again, just exploring ways of how to live out these New Testament commands in as practical of ways as what we do the feet washing ceremony. Suppose my brother and I are not perfectly joined together in one mind on a particular issue, and tensions are beginning to rise a bit. But I understand now that there is a command that God gave for me to keep, even though it looks impossible right now. How shall I practically move forward? Well, first of all, we need to pray. Pray that God would give me perfect love. A love that's willing to prefer him above myself. A love that is willing to sacrifice for him. A love that is willing to suffer for him. I should also pray for humility of heart, that I would not think of myself more highly than I ought to think, that I would not be wise in my own conceits, that I would look within and take care of the beams in my own eye first. If after praying sincerely in these ways, I find that there is still lack of unity, I should plan to communicate with my brother. You see, after that first step, there may be unity. But if there is still not unity, I should plan to communicate with my brother, and I should keep on praying for love that casts out fear, for a heart that truly wants to understand his thought processes, for a heart that is willing to understand before being understood, and that I would be easy to be entreated. And then after being a good listener and praying that I could receive into my own soul everything that he shared that is for my good, I should consider again, is there still a lack of oneness or not? If there's still a lack of oneness, I should pray for wisdom from on high, for a meek and gentle spirit, that God would help him to understand any words of truth that he gives me to say, and that he would grant that the result of our communicating together would be the fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 1:10, because it will take his miracle working power within both of us to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That will most likely take a miracle that can only come as we pray together and for each other and for the need. But you see, we need to give God the opportunity to create the oneness. We can't press on through life ignoring that lack of oneness and not giving him the opportunity to create that oneness. And I doubt if there are very many things that he would love to do for us as much as this one thing, because of the glory and the power that follows. God lives in a world of possibilities. With him, all things are possible. And as I said earlier, he will never tell us to do something that cannot be done by his grace. And so I want to learn to give God this opportunity regularly and habitually. I don't feel like I've always done such a good job. A few more verses concluding this point. James 3:17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And finally then, the last point is that we attain oneness through the surrender of our wills. Good, healthy, and communication, as good and as necessary as it is, will never take away all the need to lay down self for the sake of oneness. Let us think back to Jesus' prayer that we read from in John 17. He spoke of the glory of the oneness that existed within the Godhead, and he prayed that we would experience that same glory, that same oneness. Did the healthy communications that he had with his father remove the need for him to surrender his will to his father in order to maintain unity? Could that glory have been maintained without surrender? He was literally on the way to Gethsemane when he prayed this prayer. Chapter 18, verse 1, right after that, so the first verse of the next chapter, says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples." And I'd like to turn together now again to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 45. And see what happened again when Jesus went into this garden. And it was probably within, could have easily been within 15 minutes or half an hour of when he prayed that in John 17. Matthew 26, verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8 further describe this event. It says, Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, or in that he was reverent, though he were a son, though he were the very Son of God, though he were the perfect, the faultless, the sinless Son of God, born without any pride or independence of spirit, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That is how there was unity in the Godhead, because Christ surrendered. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a new way of doing life. Ephesians 5, 20 and 21. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I believe God placed those two verses together for our benefit. Giving thanks always for all things, followed by submitting to one another out of reverence for God. A thankful spirit makes surrender so much more possible, doesn't it? A thankful spirit. And now, in closing, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Here is a beautiful prayer of Paul for the church that we ought to make our own. Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family," you see, a whole family, one family, "in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." The fullness that John, that was talked about, Jesus talked about in John 17. And now, on to verses 20 and 21. "Is it possible for us to carry out God's commands? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Brothers and sisters, as we follow the path of Jesus, we have so much to look forward to. May God bless us. Let's kneel for a prayer.